Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a scripture that I've used before in a message. I know that. And that probably happens more often than not. But this is a very great prophecy concerning our Lord and His birth. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these phrases that these names that the Lord gives us here for himself are very incredible in the preciseness of them. He's wonderful. When many people saw him, even at 12 years old, he was in the temple questioning the rabbis, the teachers of the day, the religious leaders, and they were astonished at what he knew and how much authority he spoke with, especially at the age of 12. He was wonderful. He was a counselor. He is a counselor. He gives wise counsel at all times. Many times we go to people for counsel. We go to people for help, assistance, counsel about a particular situation in their life. I tell you, the wisest counsel we can seek is from Jesus in His Word. We shouldn't be afraid to seek it either. We should look for His counsel by His Word. Jesus came. Can you imagine? Just a little bit of speculation. Can you imagine when the disciples had a problem and they could go to Jesus and talk to him about it? Can you imagine that? I've got this problem. I'm going to go talk to Jesus about it. Everything that happened in Jesus' life is not written down in Scripture. I've heard it speculated that, you know, could you imagine those guys sitting under the stars or looking at the stars, talking to Jesus about how he made those? It's amazing. But I want to tell you this. Jesus is being our counselor, the one that comes along with us, the one that we can help, go to for help, didn't stop when he left this world. He's still our best counselor. He's still the best one to go to. A lot of people come to pastors for counsel, for help, when they're having a problem in their life. And you know what? When people come to me, I could take many different approaches to counseling. There's the secular approaches where they say, okay, you know, let's look back at your childhood, what happened, you know, what your parents do to you and all this kind of stuff. Who can we blame for this? Or I could even use my own wisdom or lack thereof and give you my understanding or my thoughts on the subject. Or I can take you to Scripture and say, this is what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord. That is the best counsel anyone can give anyone else. So when someone comes to you asking you for help and advice in a situation, a good place to go is go to the Bible. Go to the Bible for that source of help, that source of advice and counsel. Because if you're looking in the Bible, it's always guaranteed to be right. Whereas if it's me talking and it's my own opinion, it's more often than not necessarily going to be right. But Jesus is the counselor. He's the mighty God, the mighty God. Notice it says the mighty God, not a mighty God. He is the mighty God. There is no difference between Jesus and God. They are one and the same. They are the same person. The everlasting Father. The eternal, nurturing Father, Jesus. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I think all of us would like to have peace in our life. I don't think you could go talk to anybody and say and ask them if they would like to have peace in their life, and I don't think anyone in their rightful mind, in their right mind, would say, no, I don't want that. I don't want peace in my life. Well, we take a message of peace. The message we take to this world is a message of peace because we're taking the gospel, the good news, about the Prince of Peace, the one who reigns in peace, and he can give us personal peace. And there can never be peace on this earth outside of him. When Jesus establishes his kingdom here on earth, there will be peace. But until that point, he says there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be fighting. It does not mean that we should not pray for peace, but we need to understand that outside of Christ, there is no peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Many have taken it upon themselves to declare Mary to be something other than a typical young lady. And she was certainly not typical in one respect, in that she had found favor with God. God had chosen her for this particular task that she was to carry out, and that was to give birth to and raise the Son of God. But Mary was simply that, a chosen woman. She was chosen by God for this purpose, to carry out this specific thing. And because of that, she was blessed. Wouldn't you agree that she was blessed because of that? Not many people were able to hold the Son of God and take care of him as a baby. And she was to call his name Jesus. And notice here he says, the angel says, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And he'll have the throne of David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. So here again, we see his rulership, that he was the king who was coming as the babe in Bethlehem. And he was, as verse 35 says, the Son of God. Now turn over one page to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. So here we see, after the angel came and told Mary that she was going to be with child, we see here what the circumstances that surrounded the birth of this child. Mary and Joseph, there was a taxing, and they were required to go to their city of their lineage, their heritage. And Bethlehem was where Joseph had to go because he was descended from David, who was born in Bethlehem, who was from Bethlehem. And also, this was no accident. This was no happenstance. This was actually fulfillment of Scripture. Because Jesus had to be born to be the Christ, the anointed, the chosen of God. He had to be born in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the city of David. We see in the prophecies that that's where Messiah would be born. So they were born, he was born, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But he was raised in Nazareth. He spent some time in Egypt as a child, a babe, but he was raised in Nazareth. But notice the message of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We saw that he was the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, and the everlasting Father. And here we see him called a Savior. Christ, the Lord, a Savior, born in Bethlehem. This was the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament. And I've heard this before, and I don't know the exact terminology, I don't know the exact odds or probability that they talk about, but they say for someone to have fulfilled even a small portion of the prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled, the chances of that happening by chance are one in trillions of trillions. And that's a real large number. These were no accident. These were not accidents. This was specifically God fulfilling what he had promised. And the reason for that is not, this was not the, what, this didn't have to happen. This wasn't real difficult for God, because here's the way prophecy works. The way prophecy works in scriptures, the prophet actually sees what happens. The prophet actually knows what's going to happen. So he records it as God sees it. And God sees it as already history. So God sees it. God knows exactly what's going to happen. So he recorded these things so that we would know when it happened that that was the Messiah. But you see, the prophecies that came to man, that God revealed to man, were just a telling of what was going to happen. So this is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, why he was raised in Nazareth, why he was witnessed by shepherds, why the kings, the three wise men, came to him bearing gifts. These things were fulfillments of prophecy. They were not something that was accidental or anything like that. It was not chance. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy that God revealed to man. And this is significant because it distinguishes him from all others. There are no others who can even make that claim that they fulfill all the any of those, very, at least even more than one, two or three of those prophecies. So Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. His birth was a fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament. And then, of course, his life was fulfillment of others. And then his death was even fulfillment of other prophecies. So now let's look over in Revelation chapter 1. This is the final book of the scriptures that was written. It was written by John, the Apostle John. And God tells us what this book is about in the first chapter here, verse 1. The revelation, or the revealing, of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So here we see many names and many phrases that refer to who Jesus is. The prince, again, we see his rulership. We see that he has dominion. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He that was alive, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Notice verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds. When he came the first time, he came as a babe in a manger. When he comes back, he's going to come with clouds. He's going to come in the sky. His entrance next time will be a lot more impressive than his first one. He will come with clouds, and all those will see him. Every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. The picture we have here that John records for us is a little different from the one we see in the Gospels, the one we picture in our mind's eye about what the baby Jesus would have looked like. This is a little different. The babe unto us, a child is born, was born in Bethlehem, fulfilled all the prophecies, but he will come back one day in judgment. He will come back with judgment. His head, it talks about how he was, he looked here, and in verse 13, we've looked at several names of Jesus. We've looked at several terms that describe Jesus, but this was one that he seemed to like best to refer to himself when he was here on the earth. That was the Son of Man. The Son of Man. But we see here, clothed with the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like brass. His voice as a sound of many waters. Here we see a little different picture from the babe in Bethlehem. But you see, Jesus is, was, and always has been the Almighty, the God of heaven. Always has been. He took on the form of man, as we said this morning, so that he could shed his blood on our behalf. But don't make the mistake of thinking that means he is a humble, man. He will come with judgment. He will come with judgment, and it will be a fierce day for those who've rejected him. So I pray if we have not accepted him, tomorrow as we spend some time together and we contemplate these things, consider who Jesus was, who he is, and how he is God in the flesh. Because he had to be the Son of God, excuse me, but he also had to be the Son of Man. The reason for his birth, so he could be the Son of Man, and he could shed his blood on our behalf.